time that we can worship together, and Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be on Phil as he shares. Speak through him, and may your word take root in our hearts this morning as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Ten, maybe 15 years ago, as I lay on my bed over on 52 South 2nd Street, and I walked over there this morning, and it's still there, I had this dream, and I don't dream a whole lot. Well, I guess I do, but I don't remember them. I had this dream. I was driving along in a car, and I don't remember where I was, but I remember it was full moon. And I looked up at the moon, and all at once the moon started to fall out of the sky. And it fell out of the sky, and as it was falling, I remember this thought of, like, kind of fearful right away, like, what's going on? And then I remember this feeling inside of, yes, Jesus is returning, like, it's happening right now. And the moon fell behind the horizon, and I woke up. And it was just a dream. About 7-8 years ago, back at camp, we were going to have a home visit every 6 weeks. The boys go home for a weekend to visit their families. And it was the morning of home visit. And there was this little guy, Kai, who had just come to camp about 5 weeks before. Just a little guy, barely 4 feet tall, 8-9 years old. And that morning was his first home visit coming up. And when he first came to camp, he would cry for his mama. I remember he would cry. I mean, just a little guy. Can you imagine 8-9 years old? And he would cry. But after a few days, for Kai, life just kind of went on. He lived in the moment. I don't know if he just kind of forgot mama, but he just lived each day, you know, day by day, hour by hour. And that's just the way life was for Kai. He lived in that own, his own little world. So this was Friday morning. Mom was coming to pick him up and take him home. And it hadn't really registered with Kai, I don't think. It was home visit morning. It was just another morning. We were eating breakfast. And I remember I was standing in the parking lot with his mom. And here comes little Kai out the walks. The boys will come out the walks and meet their parents there in the parking lot. And he's walking out the walks just in his own little world, just bebopping along. And all at once, Kai looks up. And I could see this look of astonishment on his face. And he looks at his mom, and he says, "Mama, that's my mama." Like he had never even thought of it, that he was going to meet his mama. And so he, what does he do next? He starts kind of shuffling along as fast as he could go. And he comes to the last step, and he trips over the last step, and he falls in his mama's arms. And she's crying, and they hug. And then he stands back up, and what does he do? He starts patting his pockets. And he's patting his pockets, and I remember he pulls out a stick. And he says, "Here's a stick for you, Mama." And he gives her a stick. And then he starts patting his pockets more, and he shirt pocket, and he pulls up this gnarled piece of paper. I mean, it just was all crunched up. And he says, "There's my paper airplane, Mama." And he gives that to his mama. And then he's filling his pockets more. And he pulls out this, which I don't have. He had this long barber's comb. And the teeth are all gnarled off on either end. And the ones in the middle are all kind of bent side to side. And he puts his head down, and he holds his comb up to his mama, and he said, "That's my comb, Mama." He said, "I chew on my comb." And, you know, there I stood. There the director stood. You know, his chief, his mom. And Kai just came as he was. I mean, Kai was just Kai. I mean, that's what he was. I mean, this is what he had to offer. I mean, it wasn't much. It was pretty gnarled up. And, you know, it's something I'll never forget. I thought, you know, this morning, I mean, what do we do with the gnarled up airplanes, the sticks, the chewed combs of our lives? I mean, what do we do with those things? Those things are real. They are. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke. We're going to read a number of different passages this morning from Luke. I'm going to jump around. Some of these things might not seem like they connect. To me, they do. Out of life's journey. And we're going to read a number of different things. Luke 10, we're going to read. This is here part of the birth of Jesus and telling the story shortly afterwards. Luke 10, and I'm going to read just verses 17 to 20. Luke 10:17-20. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, oh, sorry, what did I say, Luke 10? Yes, I'm going to get to Luke 2. Luke 10. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let's turn right over to chapter 21, Luke 21, and I'm going to read here just verses 25 to 28. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon fallen that night, and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. There's a term, heads up, right? Heads up. What does that mean, someone? What does heads up mean? What does it mean, Dean? Yeah, look around. In construction, I remember different times working, somebody yells, heads up. And you're like, not sure if you should look up or not, because you're going to get hit. Something's probably falling. Look around. Beware of what's going on. That's what it means. The disciples had just returned. They had this amazing experience. Devils were cast out. They seen the power of God in ways that probably most of us have never seen. And they're talking about all this. And what does Jesus say? I don't think he meant that that doesn't matter. They shouldn't care at all about it. But he's saying what you really should be excited about and rejoice in, even greater than these things, is your name's written in heaven. That hope that you have as my disciple, that's what you should be excited about. How many of us, I mean, it's Christmas, it's real. How many of us get busy, get involved in lots of things, get excited and about a lot less important things than what the disciples were here, and need to be reminded that we need to rejoice, that our names are written in heaven. That is what is very important, one of the most important things. I have two spoons here. These two spoons I carved a number of years ago, and I happened to carve them back to back. At camp, we do carving. It's something the boys do, and I never did it before I went to camp. But when you're sitting at the logs or in meetings or whatever, we're just often will have a chunk of wood and a knife, and we're carving. So I'm going to hand these spoons around. I'm going to pass one back either side, and you can just look at them. And when I'm done, I have a couple questions about them, maybe what kind of wood they are, how long you think maybe it took to carve them, a few things like that. So we'll start. This week, of course, is Christmas. Y'all did the pageant. We'll talk about that a little bit later. I was hoping to maybe... Did you put it online or YouTube or anything? Sometime I thought maybe I'll watch it. Did anybody do that? No? Not sure. But remember back many years ago. I don't know how many years it's been done. Harold and Joy, how many years is it? Do you know? 2008. Okay. I was thinking. That was right. I was thinking I was here for 2 years. So that was right. But I thought about sharing this morning, and Josh had asked me way back, they're not here, but about sharing sometime we come up, and I said I would because we're coming up at Christmas, but I hadn't really thought about it being Christmas, but I kind of had this on my heart to share, and so we're going to look at the things that were, these things are kind of out of life's journey. We'll look at three different areas. One is holding Jesus, Jesus finding us, and touching Jesus. My first point is, have you held Jesus? Have you held Jesus? And now let's turn to Luke 2. I think I said that earlier. I got myself a little confused. But Luke 2, we're going to look at just a little bit here at the end of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 25. And I'm going to read to verse 28. Have you held Jesus? Luke 2, 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phinehas, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We read this story, and all these people in the temple, and it's hustling and bustling about. And why were they there? What were they there to even do that day? So busy. And of all these people that day, that incredible day in the temple that Jesus, his very self, was there, we have recorded that two people truly saw and knew who Jesus was. Many people saw him, but we know of only at least two people that truly saw who this Jesus was. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Simon and Anna. And why? Why only Simon and Anna? Or Simeon. Lamentations 3:25 said, The Lord is good to those who depend on him. To those who search for him, so it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13, And ye shall seek me and find me. When you shall search for me with all your heart, I will be found to you. How many of us ever went out in a field looking for arrowheads? Okay. How many here? Sure. A few people back in the farm in the old days looking for arrowheads. I did too. I remember as a kid going out looking for arrowheads. And at camp, that's something we do. We know there was a Cherokee Indian village there. We kind of know where it was down in some bottoms along a river. And so every once in a while, we'll just turn it up, and the boys go look for arrowheads there. It's a fun thing to do. About 2 months ago, I was hiking way back in a national forest area on a trail, and there was this high rocky outpoint where you could look way to the west, and you could just kind of look all around you. And I thought, you know, at one point, this could have been a point where an Indian would have, like, hunted from. It would have been a neat spot. And as I left there, I kind of went down over this rocky gravelly decline there, and I'm just kind of looking down as I went, and all at once in the ground I seen this little white kind of point, and so I dug it up with my finger, and lo and behold, it was an arrowhead, which this is a typical just white quartz arrowhead, and it's not perfect, the tips broke off, but there was an arrowhead. And I thought, you know, some Indian, you know, maybe 500 years ago, maybe 1,000 years ago, you know, carved this thing out, and I find it. Isn't that cool? But we go out and look for arrowheads. And I thought, you know, where are the religious leaders of that day kind of looking for Jesus like an arrowhead in a field? Something valuable, something kind of nostalgic, something cool, something to show off, something that maybe would make their life easier, whatever. But why did Simeon and Anna see, why did they hold Jesus that day? Maybe, I don't know, from what we see here, it seems like they were people that needed him. They were people that truly needed Jesus. They were looking for salvation, longing for the redemption of the brokenness of their own souls, for their people Israel. They were longing for that, for even more than themselves, for their people, who redeemed my life from destruction. A few weeks ago, I went out to meet a mother and her son, who's in the process of coming to camp. I went to their house, and there was nobody there, which, I mean, that happens sometimes. And I finally called her, and after waiting, you know, 10, 15 minutes after we were supposed to meet, and she said, oh, she forgot. She was over at her dad's house a few miles away. So I drove over there, And I pulled in, and right away there's some other cars, other people there. I could tell, you know, something was wrong or something wasn't right. She told me to come in, sat down, and I said, "How you doing?" And she started telling me that her only sister, 33 years old, had just passed away, like that week or the week before. And she had a picture there where there were little girls. She was at Dad's house, just little girls, maybe 6, 8 years old, on the wall. And they found her dead in bed. And, you know, what do you say? I mean, that's just a huge loss. I mean, I have one brother, but, you know, to someday hear that, that's huge. And what I have to offer? What do I bring in that moment? Have you held Jesus? When I was a youth, sitting on the pews, like some of you younger people, maybe 12, 15, 18 years old, I remember thinking, this is what I thought in my mind, that life's kind of like a triangle. And, you know, I'm at this age, I'm young, and I'm at this age, 13, 15, 18, and I'm facing a lot of life issues, you know? I mean, things I'm feeling, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what my life is going to contain out ahead. I have a lot of struggles. I have a lot of temptations. I have a lot of things like that to deal with. And thinking that, man, as life goes on, it's just going to, you know, that triangle is going to narrow down. And by the time I'm 70 or 80, I'll be up at this point. And life is going to be easy. I mean, life is going to be simple. I'll have it figured out. It's going to be smooth sailing. I'm not going to face the issues at all that I'm facing now as a young person. That's what I thought. That's what I thought. Lowell, is that the way it is? No. No. Nope. Harold, what about you? Is it better? No? He's shaking his head. I could keep asking. He went like this. You know, that's true. That's exactly right. It's not. It's not. They're shaking their heads. None of them are shaking their heads, no. It's really the other way. You know, life gets broader. Life gets more complex. I face more things in life's journey than I did as a teenager. You know, I feel my brokenness more than ever. I see my need of God's grace truly more today. And I know young people think, well, he's just, you know, trying to be nice up here. But than I did when I was your age. I really do. Is his grace sufficient? Yeah, it is. His power, his blood is there to cleanse me. But it's real. He continues to humble me more and more. You know, and I think by the time I reach that point, whatever it is up there, 70, 80, I mean, it could be tomorrow. But at that time, I'll realize, I'll be more aware than ever that I can't do anything on my own on this earth. That I'm more aware that I'm nothing than I was ever before. I'll be more dependent physically, emotionally, spiritually, dependent on God. And, my dad's at that place right now in life. He is. He's 84, going to be 85 in about a month if he lives that long. And, you know, for him today, looking back in life, I mean, he was a pastor, a bishop. You know, he worked about all of his life at a feed mill where he could have done anything. I mean, you could have told him to go in and run any machine or do anything, and he could have done it. He worked part-time up until he was 80. But, you know, now if he can just get up in the morning and get through the day. I mean, if he can eat his meal, get to the bathroom, get back to bed. I mean, that's a day. You know, physically, he has nothing to give. He doesn't. Kind of like a child, helpless. And that's okay. That's okay. But that's all any of us are. You know, really, in reality, that's all we are. We're just like a child. Take heed lest you fall. God finds ways more all the time to humble us. He really does, and to humble me. You know, in life, we all struggle with getting proud here or there. That's just real. And just about 2 months ago, we had a training there at camp, and it was called CPI, Crisis Prevention Intervention Training. Us staff were required to take. And we were taking this, and I was like, yeah, I've done this thing before. I'm going to ace this thing, and we were doing this all morning. And it was getting near lunch, and all at once, our facilitator realized he was out of time. So quickly, he went through like the last maybe third of it. And all at once, and I don't do well with that. I process kind of slow. And all at once, I start feeling uptight. And all at once, it was time for the test. And we sat down, and we had this page of all these funny terms about this and that and whatever. And I looked at that test, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. I mean, it looked like Greek to me. I mean, there were words like, I know we went over that, but I don't know how this goes together. And I just couldn't remember. I mean, my mind went like blank. It was like I was a kid back in school. And I was like, oh, no. And he came around to the tables, and I said, man, I forgot like 75% of this. And, you know, it was real. I mean, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't conjure it up. He helped me out, and with some help, we made it through, and he passed me. But God's grace, you know, Simeon held in his arms. He held in his very arms the Son of God. Can you imagine? I mean, this is Jesus himself, the Son of God. Anna likewise looked into the face of Jesus, that tiny little face that day, and knowing he was her Redeemer. Do you want to hold Jesus? Point number two, has Jesus found you? Let's turn to Luke 15. Luke 15, and then I'm going to tell a real life story after this. It happened to me just about a month and a half ago. Luke 15, 3 to 7. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man are you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. This is Jesus. This is our Father. About 6 weeks ago, we were hiking as a family on a Sunday afternoon, and we went up a mountain in Georgia, just north of us, about 45 minutes. It's called Rabin Bald, and it's a mountain of about 5,000 feet. So it's pretty good altitude, and it's the second highest mountain in Georgia, a good bit higher than any mountain in Pennsylvania or in South Carolina. The highest one here I checked is 3,200 feet, Mount Davis, somewhere in western Pennsylvania. South Carolina is about the same, but a pretty high mountain. And we hiked up there in the afternoon. It was Sunday afternoon, and we were kind of in a hurry to get back down. It was a little longer hike than I thought. We actually took Stephen L. May along up. It's really beautiful. You can just see 360 direction from up there. Really, really pretty. And we were coming back down, and we kind of left a little bit in different groups. I was earlier on, and then some others, and actually Steve was the very last coming down, but the boys got down and we were looking around. I said, isn't Peter with you guys? And they're like, no, he's still up, he's coming with Steve. And so eventually we got to the bottom of the mountain, we're waiting, and on the way down it started getting cold. There was a front moving in, a storm, it rained, it ended up raining like 4 or 5 inches the next day, but there was a front moving in, and sometimes it was sleeting, you just hear it bouncing off the trees. It was cold. And we got to the bottom, and it was almost dark. And Steve comes, and I'm like, where's Peter? And he's like, nope, I've never seen him. He's not with us. And all at once, I had this realization that he is lost. And there were three trails at the top of the mountain, and the one was kind of confusing to come down. It went straight, and you had to bear off to the right. And if you kept going straight, you just went into this trail, which is a long trail. It's a 60, 70-mile trail. And it said on the sign, if you went the wrong way, it said 15 miles to War Woman Dell, and War Woman Dell's nothing. It's still in the middle of nowhere. So you basically, you're just hiking into, I mean, you're not going to find anything down in that area. And I thought, you know what? He went down the wrong side of the mountain. And so it's cold. He got a sweatshirt on. I realized later he had two on, but I thought he just had one light sweatshirt on. And so Lisa's like, you're going to have to call EMS. And I'm like, oh, man, I hate calling EMS. I just didn't want to do that. You know, I was going to find him, John. But, I mean, it was getting dark. And so we called, we had a little word of prayer, and I called him and I said, I'm hiking back up to the top of the mountain, because I thought, hopefully he'll have come back up there. And Peter's here, he's 12, and so he's out there, and he has no flashlight. He don't have nothing, he's just hiking. So I called him, I hiked back up to the mountain, I'm like, Peter, he was not there. And so I stood up there, and you know, EMS, you know EMS, and they're great. I mean, some of you here are probably on EMS, but nothing's going to happen quickly. I mean, they got to, you know, call the forces and come up with a plan of attack. And so I'm up there just waiting, and they said, don't go any farther. They told me on the phone, don't you go any farther. We don't need any more lost people in the mountain, you know. And so I'm up there, and I'm just, I mean, it's like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, you know. And Peter's, I mean, I'm looking out across that mountain, and it's raining off and on, and it's cold. And I'm thinking, he's hiking the wrong direction. I mean, he's like, you know, he's, and there's trails go off. And I'm praying. And finally, I mean, it's an hour and a half. And I start texting Andrew, which was at the bottom. I'm like, tell him I'm going to go. I'm fine. I'm going to be on the trail. I mean, you know, if it takes me hiking 15 miles a night, I can hike 15 miles. I'm okay. And so I'm typing that in, texting that to Andrew. It had a little bit of service. And I hear these feet coming, and I thought, okay, finally the EMS are coming. And I look down the trail towards where they're coming. I thought, no, the sound's from the other direction. I heard this little sound, ch-ch-ch-ch, through the woods. And I'm like, oh. I said, Peter. And he said, Dad, is that you, Dad? And so he comes running, and I give him a big hug. And what a hug that was. And he came back. He found me. He said this morning, make sure to tell them you found me. He found me. I didn't find him, which was true. That was true. But if you're lost on the trail of life, you know, and like Peter actually still didn't realize he was on the wrong trail. He realized he knew where the top was and the tower where the lookout was, so he decided to come back up there. But, you know, Jesus is following you. Just turn around. He is. He's not like me, like Dad waiting. He's already coming behind you if you ask. He really is. I realized that night. I'm like, wow. God might not seem like he's there. He might seem to hide himself at times, but he won't never leave you when you're lost. He will never leave you or forsake you. And that night, standing on the mountain, I thought, you know, how does this have any redemptive purpose? But God does promise to work all things together for good. He does. And just looking out across those hills that night, there was a family at camp I thought of. God laid a family on my heart, a family that had been ravaged by pain and loss. Their grandson had just graduated and went home. But 3 years ago, this Christmas, December 20th, their son was killed. He was murdered. And it was a bad situation. They had a blow up at home. He lived with them. And he took off that night angry, ended up going out somewhere and got himself killed, got himself shot. Just a terrible situation. But I thought, you know, God, that night when Jesse was running, he loved him. And there's hope in the midst of their incredible pain. And I talked about that with that family this week. You know, I said, I can't understand your loss. I'll never understand your pain and what you went through. But I know Jesus came to give you hope. I know Jesus came to redeem that, even that situation. You know, they can still lift up their heads and look to him. There's a promise. There is. Revelation 21:5 says, Behold, I make all things new. Sometimes in life it's hard for us to be found, maybe, because we're running too fast. You know how it is when we're lost. I asked Peter, and he did good most of the time. He said he ran sometimes. But, you know, we're running, we're lost, and sometimes it's hard for us to be caught. It's hard to stop and turn around. At camp, we walk everywhere. We walk as groups everywhere we go. They walk down trail, they walk to chuck wagon, they walk to the lake to fish. We walk everywhere, and they can stop at a moment's notice. And the founders of old used to always say, that's on purpose. We want to live life at a walking pace. And that's not easy. You can ask my wife. She reminds me many times that it's okay, just slow down, calm down. A few months back, I had a section of sewage line about 30 feet to put in, and I thought, you know, my neighbor has a little backhoe with a little little skid loader with a backhoe on, but I thought, I'm going to dig it by hand. You know, I'm going to dig that thing by hand. And it's good old red dirt, and so every day I'd come home from work, I'd pour buckets of water on to soften it. This was in the fall when it was dry. And there was a tree it went by, so there'd be tree roots and whatever. And I thought, I'm just going to dig this thing by hand. And as I would dig that trench, I would think about things. And I would think, man, you know, if I would have dug this on the seat of a backhoe, I would have missed this. I mean, here I am, just shovel by shovel. I had to pick out there, digging iron, you know, digging in this red dirt, chunk by chunk. And there's something inside of us happens sometimes in struggle that we miss in life if we never slow down enough to dig it one shovel full at a time. A boy, Thomas, was at our camp a few years ago, and he left camp without a family. He went to another facility, more like a current-day orphanage, about 15, 16. One night, he opened the window and ran away. He hooked up with another boy, a little older than him, and they stole a car. And then after that, they robbed a convenience store, and guess where they came to? Good old Pennsylvania. I don't know if they knew where they were going or what. But they got pulled over in Pennsylvania by police and ended up being brought back to South Carolina and went to prison for a couple years for it. And here, one day in prison, this boy started attending Bible study. And here, Myron Martin from Living Waters was leading it. And Myron Martin, here he is. Here's this boy, Thomas. And so he connected with me. The boy ended up being transferred up to our part of the state in the prison there. And so I went in to visit him numerous times. This summer was his 19th birthday. And just sitting in there in prison, visiting with him. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, just to let him know, God remembered him. And he had turned to God. He was seeking God again. He has a heavenly Father. There is hope. The Christmas Nativity this week, I thought of that. What did you experience inside? You could have took the whole service today just to talk about it. That would have been good. It really would. How many of you here were shepherds? How many shepherds we got? Yes, some good old shepherds. Okay. I remember, Durbin, you were a shepherd way back. I remember being a shepherd first 2 years. And we're up there on that hill. And the sheep were terrified of us. They were like trying to jump out of the pen on the other side. They wanted nothing to do with us shepherds. And one sheep did run away that one time, almost on its 422, I remember. But you know, I remember just getting in the mood of it and feeling it. And all the life was down here in Bethlehem. And the lights are shining and things are happening. And we're like nobodies. I mean, we're like up on the hill, shepherds, doing nothing, scaring sheep, throwing wood on the fire. And, you know, insignificant, unimportant. And then, lo, a multitude of angels comes. And the angels, you know, the other night you seen the angels, but then they didn't. Nobody else seen them, just the shepherds seeing the angels. You know, God had not forgotten them. God has not forgotten you, no matter how insignificant you feel. Have you touched Jesus? I'm going to wrap up with this. Let's turn to Luke 23. And we're going to read just a few verses here, Luke 23. And thinking of Jesus' birth, you know, Jesus' death ties right in there. It was part of the story, part of the journey. Luke 23, and I'm going to read just verses 50 to 53. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. And the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Joseph was a wealthy man, we're told. In another passage, most likely a Sadducee. And then in another passage, it also talks about how he is joined by Nicodemus, a prominent Pharisee. We have met before. We remember Nicodemus. But they were an unlikely duo. These groups agreed to his death, and now they're joining hands in the ultimate act of love, removing his broken body. How do you take a body off of a cross? I mean, I don't know if here anybody knows, but I don't know. Do you take the cross out of the ground, lay it down? Do you try to pull the nails out when it's still up there? I don't know how you do it. But there's no way of doing it in a nice way, I'm sure. I mean, it's just not a pretty thing. And can you imagine how it was crucified as a criminal and pulling out those nails, and it's just going to be a bloody job, a bloody business. You know, those men that day, they counted the cost and they cast their lot. When they took his body off the cross, it was not an honorable job. I mean, there was nobody looking for that job. No. Joseph, I don't know what happened to him. I don't know. I'm sure word spread quickly. Those men, Joseph, Nicodemus, yeah. They are the ones that took down his body. I don't know. Probably not good for business. You know, but that's real. Sitting in the home of a prominent banker a few years ago, he was president of the Bank of Aiken. His grandchild was at camp. And I was sitting in his home, and they were great people, great Christian people, but very, you know, kind of upper class, very professional, kind of that old Southern class. I remember one day him looking at me, and he said, Phil, $1 million is nothing. He said, it's absolutely nothing. He was talking about his wife getting older and he had health issues, her just being taken care of. And I thought, this is funny he's telling me this. You know, I'm working at camp. I kind of chuckled inside. But I thought, you know, he's absolutely right. I mean, he is. It's nothing. I mean, it's really, even in financial things, and you know, I mean, anything can just be anything nowadays. But even in light eternity, and he was right. You know, he really was. And we go back and look and we think, who here would not have wanted the honor of burying the body of Jesus? Could you imagine? I mean, now it's like, shoot, I'd give up anything. You know, forevermore, for thousands of years, in all of history, only two people in all of history, out of the millions of people on this earth, got to bury the very body of Christ. What an honorable, honorable job. Can you imagine? Like wrapping his body. This is Jesus that I'm wrapping and putting in the grave. I can't imagine. And I thought, who of us wouldn't give up everything for that today? Or would we? Do we still choose today what we would do if we would bury Jesus? I had another remember. I was going down memory lane, but I remember down in this basement. And when the church was still younger, not quite as full as today, right here in the basement, we're going Christmas caroling. And this was, of course, right before Christmas, a few weeks before. And we had circled up right over by the doors where the steps come in. And I had went out to the car or something. I remember coming back in, and we were in this nice little circle, all quiet, you know. And here in the middle of this circle is these two little girls, like walking back and forth, just getting attention. And those two little girls were Cece and Megan, is who they were. And I thought, you know, just being little girls, getting attention, right? Some things never change. And in my heart, I thought some things. And right at that moment, as I was thinking those things, being embarrassed, whatever, I think we had brought them that time, whatever. But God said to me. That's Jesus right there, walking back and forth in that circle. What you do with those little girls is what you do with me. That's what you do with me. Often the things God calls us to are messy. We end up with bloody hands. It might cost us a lot. This message has been for me. It has. Lately, I've struggled with the cost. I still do. I still wrestle with that. Things happen. You know, this morning, I might stand up here and look strong to you. I probably don't. I'm getting older, kind of frail. You know, somebody really strong is like Ryan the farmer, you know? But not me. But you know what I mean. I look pretty put together. Okay, my spoons, where are they? Somebody want to bring them back up? Whoever has them, just bring them back up here to me, and we're going to look at them briefly and wrapping up. Oh, Mark, back there, thanks. You're great. Okay. These two spoons, which one do you think took the longest to carve? Okay, is that a trick? Back there. Go ahead, little buddy there. What do you think took the longest? Which one? The big one? Yeah, you would think so. Guess what? Wrong. This one took the longest, yeah. Okay, now does anybody know the kinds of wood? And I'll tell you a little more about that later. That's a good guess. Anybody know any of the kinds of wood they were? Just one of them or two of them? Yeah, that one's walnut. Good old black walnut. There's walnut trees right over here. Walnut everywhere around here. Yeah, hickory. You're good. Good job. You must work at a lumber company. Oh, did you have it back there too, buddy? Good. Hickory. So that tells you, don't it? Now, walnut can be hard, but this is a pretty soft walnut. It grew right behind my grandpa's house, and it's a board from there, and I still had some, and that was a softer walnut. But hickory, I didn't even want to carve this. I thought it was poplar until I started. I took about three swipes, and I'm like, oh, no, this is hickory. But I couldn't stop. And so eventually I carved it. Anybody have a guess how long this hickory took to carve? And I forget a little, but I have a rough idea. Way back there, what do you think? How many hours? Guess in hours. Go ahead. Two, more. Somebody else. Go ahead, buddy. How many do you think? Yeah, you're close. Yeah, it was somewhere 8 to 10 hours. I mean, it just was like forever to carve out that bowl. I mean, it was just tiny, tiny little, I barely even got shavings. I mean, I just got little nibbles. So that spoon, I have a lot of ownership. I was going to give it away to somebody, but I thought they won't even appreciate it being hickory. So I carved a different spoon that was much easier wood, and I kept it. But you know, we're like them spoons. What was this? What was this piece of walnut 100 years ago? What was it? Somebody, one of you children, what was this? Was it a spoon? No, what was it before? Go ahead. A tree. A tree, yeah, it was a tree. And that tree had to be cut over. I think this one was cut over. I don't think it died. It was cut over, and then it was cut into boards, and then eventually, many, many years later, I took a board and I carved a spoon. You know, that's us. That's us. We grow as a tree. God's working on us step by step, chip by chip, slowly, slowly working away. In closing, I just want to thank you as a congregation for supporting the work at camp, supporting our family over the years, those who pray for us, we're in the battle, just like you're in the battle. Those who give, those who come and work with their hands, the group coming this spring, you don't know how much that meant to me. I had so much fun. It was just like life. Just cutting firewood, firing all them chainsaws up, pouring some concrete, whatever. It was rewarding. Such a blessing. Yeah, just thank you. The firewood is heating chuck wagon right now. It was up the other day. Hauled loads down. That firewood you guys cut, heating chuck wagon. Many, many ways we've been blessed. Jay down there, too. I just want to thank you for supporting him, too. Jay has truly been a gift of God to camp. You have no idea. Somebody said the other day that somebody else had made the comment that Jay is the strongest man they know. I mean, lifting that furniture, refrigerator stuff at the thrift store, the way he serves there. He's not here today. They were still open yesterday, the thrift store. I think he's coming up a little later here. Walking trails at night, it's been the wettest. It's just been like Pennsylvania. I mean, it rains all the time. Out there at night, walking them trails all alone. It's part of our licensing to have somebody every night walking trails, checking beds. You know, and Jay just does it. He doesn't complain. I've never once heard it. And it's miserable. I mean, in the winter, you know, it's 35, 40 degrees, and all night you're trudging through, getting soaking wet, slopping through the mud, you know, and he just does it. He just does it willingly, day after day. Bless him for that. You know, I have one more thing here. I'm going to do, Gabriel has a spoon. He's going to give it out to somebody. I told him where to give it. I didn't know who it would be. Okay, you got it. And I'm just giving out this spoon. And I spent many hours working on that spoon. It says Fair Play Camp on, and I carved it out. And, you know, I'm just giving it to, I believe it was a young lady back there. She probably don't even know me. But, you know, it's just a gift. It is. It's just a gift. And I thought, you know, she hasn't done anything for me, but I'm just giving it. And that's, you know, that's the way salvation is. It is. It's just a gift. It's just a free gift. God gives it to us. But you know what? She had to reach out her hand and take it. She could have just left it drop on the floor. She could have. But she took it. She took it as a gift. And that's, you know, that's the way salvation is for us. Do you long for home? Do you long for home? When I come in my driveway every night on the way home from work, if you ever come in our drive, it's just a little windy drive through the woods. And I just have this, my wife, I tell her, you know, often I tell her, I have this just warm feeling come over when I come in to drive. I'm home. You know my wife's there, I know my children are there, and there's a warm wood stove there in the winter, and the battle of the days are over. And I just think sometime, I wish I could stay here forever. You know, I'm home. There's a story of a girl who passed through a cemetery every day on the way home from school. And someone asked her one day, "Are you scared?" She said, "No, it's just the path that leads home." Luke 21:28 says, "Stand up and look, for your salvation is near today. To each of us here, Christmas, remember, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the promise of home. Home where we can spend eternity with you. Remind us of this promise as we walk through trials here. We love you, Father. Amen.